Do you long to obey God and His Word? Do you find yourself rejecting the world and longing for the kingdom? And do you eagerly wait for the coming of the one you love? Those are holy affections. Those are the marks of true believers.
Years ago, a Bible college professor told his class that if they lacked assurance of salvation, they should take out a cross and write the date that they think they got saved on and then bury that cross. When they doubt about their salvation, they should dig up the cross, and it'll remind them that they had died with Christ and are saved. You know, that'd be a simple way and an easy cure for anyone who struggles with assurance, if only it were biblical. Thankfully, the Bible does give a different solution to those struggling with assurance, and today, on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur is showing you the biblical way to attain assurance of your own salvation. He'll be covering three more tests of assurance from the book of 1 John. If you can pass the test, that's evidence of your salvation. And now, here's John MacArthur to bring the next lesson in the series, Myths About Salvation.
I want us to turn to 1 John, because in 1 John, we have a very positive presentation. These are objective tests to see if I'm a true Christian. And if I pass these tests, I can enjoy my eternal salvation with assurance. So I'm going to turn them into a series of questions, all right? 11 of them. A series of questions that plunge us into the rich book and lead us to the joy of assurance based on the reality that we are saved. Or it may convince us that we are not saved. In either case, it has done its God-ordained purpose. Question number one. And these are, I believe, what is in the heart of John as he writes. Question number one to ask yourself if you want to get in touch with the reality of your spiritual condition. Have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ and the Father? Second question, are you sensitive to sin? Are you sensitive to sin? It is characteristic of an unregenerate, unbelieving person to be utterly oblivious to the condition of sin within his life. That's what John's point is. The man in verse 6 is not confessing sin because he doesn't think it's necessary. He doesn't even recognize it. He doesn't even acknowledge it. He just walks along in the darkness thinking he's communing with God. The man in verse 8 is not confessing sin because he thinks he's reached a state where he has no sin. The man in verse 10 is not confessing sin because he never has confessed it or acknowledged sin. Three words describe these three viewpoints. The first word in verse 6 is darkness, the second word in verse 8 is deceit, and the third word in verse 10 will make defamation, because you make God a liar because God says you have sinned. So here are people who claim to be Christians but are utterly insensitive to the reality of their sinning. On the one hand, they think they can go on sinning and walk in darkness all they want and not even acknowledge it and still have fellowship with God. On the other hand, they can deny it altogether and think that they can walk and have fellowship with God. They're utterly insensitive to the reality of their condition. And the truth is, they do not know God. They do not practice the truth. They deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. They make God a liar, and His Word is not in them. There's an unbeliever, a person who isn't sensitive to his sinful condition. That is why we always say when you preach the gospel, what do you have to preach first? Sinfulness of man. Now, on the other hand, let's go back and pick up the other verses. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, in other words, if we walk a virtuous walk, we have fellowship with one another. That one another, by the way, refers to God, not to other believers. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The truly saved walk as a pattern of life in the light. The truly saved, look at verse 9, don't deny their sin, they what? They confess it. And God is faithful and righteous to keep on forgiving it and keep on cleansing it. So we can say the true believer is always walking in the light and always confessing the deeds of darkness that he does in the light. He has a right sense of sin. He knows if he's going to commune with God, he has to be holy. He has to walk in the light. He knows when sin occurs in his life, it must be confessed. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, John says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Verse 1 of chapter 2 says you don't have to sin. There's a new liberty here. He says, "I'm writing to tell you, you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. You don't have to do this. But if you do, there's forgiveness." Question number 3. Are you obedient to God's word? Are you obedient to God's word? Chapter 2, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we" what? "Keep his commandments." Now that could not be clearer. By this we know, we perceive by experience. That seems to be the force of gnosko, the verb. By this we experimentally, experientially know. We know what? That we have come to know him. What's that? Salvation. How do we know we're saved? By this, by what? If we keep his commandments. If you want to know whether you're a true Christian, ask yourself whether you obey the commandments of the Word of God. When the disciples were sent out with the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Obedience to the commands of God produces assurance. The word "keep" here is a word of observant obedience, watchful, careful, thoughtful obedience. It involves not only the act of obedience, but what I like to call the spirit of obedience, the willingness, the habitual safeguarding of the word, not in letter, but in spirit. The commandments here, by the way, are not namas, not the typical word for law. John uses that word 15 times in his gospel. But here it's the word entele, which he uses 14 times for the precepts of Christ. And so commandments here is really precepts, orders, standards from Christ. And he's calling for more than a legal obedience. Out of a works covenant, he's calling for a gracious obedience out of a grace covenant. Legal obedience, by the way, demanded perfection or penalty. Gracious obedience accepts failure without penalty because of Jesus Christ. Understood? So it is that gracious obedience that he is calling for. If you want to know whether you're a Christian, look at your life. Do you safeguard the commandments so that you might obey them? Follow verse 4. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him.'" It's a claim. You say so, huh? "But the one who says that, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It is a false claim. It is a false claim. Verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." By what? Keeping his word. Again, habitual obedience. It means the love of God has moved into him and pulled him toward obedience. How can you tell a true Christian? Not by sentiment, not by mystical feeling, but by obedience. If you desire to obey the Word of God, if when you read it, it's the longing of your heart to do it, and if your desire is not just a legal desire out of fear, but a loving desire because of Christ, And if you see that desire showing up in a pattern of obedience, not perfection, but a pattern of obedience, then you are saved. And if you are saved at all, you are saved forever. And if you have a secure eternal salvation, you might as well enjoy it. A fourth question. Ask yourself this. Do you reject the world? Do you reject the world? The system. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when he uses the term love here, he's talking about our deepest constraints, our most driving, compelling, pulling emotion and purpose. And he frankly says Christians don't feel that toward Satan's system, the cosmos. It is impossible for a Christian to love Satan's system. It is as impossible as for light to dwell with darkness. It is impossible for love for God to coexist with love for the world. When we talk about the world, we're talking about all of its evil, all the stuff that's in it. Go back to verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Twice there, referring to the evil one. The evil one has designed a system which the Bible calls the world, the cosmos, the order, the system of Satan. It encompasses false religion. It encompasses crime. It encompasses godless philosophies. It encompasses godless living, sexual sin, drunkenness, materialism, and on and on. And when you become a Christian, you don't love that. Do you reject the world? Do you reject it? Do you reject its false religions, its crimes, its godless philosophies, its godless living, its sexual sin, its drunkenness, its materialism, all of its false and damning ideologies? Do you reject all those things? And do you love God and love His truth and love His kingdom and love what He stands for? You don't do that normally. You don't do that naturally. Naturally, men love darkness and they follow their father, the devil. So ask yourself, do you reject the world? If you reject the world, that's indication of new life in Christ. And since the new life in Christ is forever, if you have salvation, you have a forever salvation, you might as well enjoy it. Number five, and this is an equally important question. Do you love Christ so that you eagerly await His coming? Do you love Christ so that you eagerly await His coming? Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Then on the other hand, there are the people who practice sin and lawlessness. So what is John saying? He's saying if you're a true Christian, you will have a hope in your heart, and your hope will be fixed on Christ. And that hope in the coming of Christ will purify your life. Do you love Christ so that you eagerly await His coming? That when He appears, you can be like Him. This is the blessed hope. This is our supreme joy. Paul says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans waiting for this glorious manifestation of the children of God? Three things, John says. He appears, we see him, we're like him. Is that your hope? Are you like the Apostle Paul? Do you say, I'm waiting eagerly? Philippians 3:20. I'm waiting eagerly for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Are you waiting for that? Do you despise the sin and the fallen flesh and long to be like Jesus Christ? When you find yourself longing for the coming of Jesus Christ, that's evidence of salvation. That's evidence of a new nature. When you find yourself longing to be delivered from the body of sin and be made like the perfect Christ, that's the evidence of salvation. And if you have salvation, you have it forever, so you might as well enjoy it. Let me review what I've said. Question number one, have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ and the Father? Question number two, are you sensitive to sin in your life? Three, are you, as a pattern of life, obedient to God's Word? Question number four, do you reject the world system? Question number five, do you love Christ so that you eagerly, anxiously wait for His coming? If you pass those tests, that's evidence that you have salvation. And since salvation is secure, you should possess assurance. John wrote these things to give us confidence. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. Let me stop at that point. John says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Confidence before God. John wants us to do an inventory. And if you've asked yourself these five questions without even asking the six remaining ones, and your heart does not condemn you, you can have confidence before God. If you can say, yes, I have enjoyed sweet fellowship with Christ. Yes, I have enjoyed fellowship with God. Yes, I'm very much aware that I cannot walk with God and have sin in my life. Yes, I acknowledge and confess my sin. Yes, I turn to the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you can say, yes, I have a desire deep within my heart to obey the Word of God. I don't always do what I ought to do, but that's my heart passion. Yes, I reject the world system. I hate what the world stands for. I resent what it stands for. And yes, I love Christ and long for the day when I see Him and can be made like Him. If you pass those tests, your heart does not condemn you. You can have confidence before God. And what a joy it is to know that God wants us to have that. God wants us, as verse 19 says of that same chapter, to be assured before Him. He wants us to assure our hearts, to have confidence, because that brings us such joy, such peace. And thus He gives us very clear examination questions, that we might discern our spiritual condition. And I say to you also, if your heart condemns you and you don't have confidence and you don't have assurance, then give your life truly to Jesus Christ that you might know Him genuinely.
You're listening to John MacArthur on Grace to You Weekend. Along with being the featured speaker on this program, John is president of the Masters University and Seminary and pastor of Grace Community Church in the Los Angeles area. His current focus? Helping you understand the reasons that you may lack assurance of your salvation. Of course, if you're not a believer, you should lack the assurance. Yet, genuine Christians sometimes struggle with doubt, too. John's current study, called Myths About Salvation, can help you defeat doubt with comforting biblical truth. Now, friend, today John challenged you with a question. Are you, as a pattern of life, obedient to God's word? And of course, to obey God's word, you need to know it. And to know it, you need to study it with a purpose. That in mind, John, talk about the goal, the purpose of Bible study.
Yeah, I think in a sense we want to get beyond just the facts of the Bible. You don't study the Bible to know the facts of the Bible, even to know the theology of the Bible. You study the Bible to know the God who is revealed in it. Scripture is the revelation of God. It is God giving his own testimony as to who he is by revealing his attributes and his acts throughout all of history. So the goal of studying the Bible is to know the author of the Bible. You know, the Apostle John said, if you're a spiritual child, you know him, you know him. You know him in a fatherly way. You can say, Abba, Father. If you're a spiritual young man, John said, you know doctrine. You've overcome the evil one because you know sound doctrine. But if you're a spiritual father, if you come all the way to maturity, you know him who is from the beginning. You have a deep personal knowledge of God. That is the joy of Christian growth. Not just knowing theology, but knowing the God that sound theology reveals and walking in communion with him in a regular way. I want to tell you about the MacArthur Daily Bible. This is a resource that will reveal God to you. We want you to know the Lord. We want you to know him deeply. Paul said that I may know him. And even in his own spiritual maturity, he knew there was so much more of God for him to know. The MacArthur Daily Bible assigns you a portion of Scripture for every day of the year, a portion from the Old Testament, a portion from the New Testament, a portion from the Psalms, and even a section from the Proverbs. And there are some notes along with that to help enrich what you're reading. So we're just a couple of weeks into the new year. You can still order the MacArthur Daily Bible and do some catch-up reading. Get ready to know God. That's what study of the Word of God will do on a regular basis. Order the MacArthur Daily Bible when you contact us today.
Now, friend, as John said, the goal of Bible study is to know the author of the Bible. The MacArthur Daily Bible will help you achieve that goal by helping you maximize the time that you spend studying God's Word. Order a copy here as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number to order yours or go to the website. Phone 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, perhaps you have always wanted to go through the Bible in a year, but you haven't been able to do that. This MacArthur Daily Bible helps you stay disciplined, stay on target. It provides a chapter each day from the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And then if you haven't read the entire Bible in a year because you found some parts too difficult to understand, this Bible helps you with all of that, too. It includes notes and comments from John MacArthur to clarify confusing passages. Again, it's the MacArthur Daily Bible, reasonably priced, and shipping is free. Order your copy online at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller. Encourage you to keep in mind that Grace to You has a television program available Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And then we also will be back next week here at the same time to answer two questions. Should you be concerned if you don't see clear outward changes after you become a Christian? And what does it take to be sure that you're saved? John examines those questions next time in his study, Myths About Salvation. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You Weekend.